In hope and anticipation of healing and a greater love than we can comprehend, let's go to that God in prayer. God of all creation, the great I am, God who transcends our understanding of what is and what could be, we come before you today humbly and quietly, in pain sometimes and in celebration, and together as a church, as your congregation here, we're just going to ask you, we're going to ask you that you lead us forward in your grace to where you're calling us. First, as individuals, we pray that your grace lead us in our own personal lives. Help create us to be healthier people, to be more loving and more patient people, people who seek your heart, people who become hungry for who you are. And we pray that we do that together, not just at 11:05 on Sundays, but every day of this week, uniting and coming together in your name to push one another forward and to support one another when we fall. Help us be the kind of church and congregation that reflects your image to this world in care and in peace and in grace and showing your creation who you are because of who you've made us to be. God, today we celebrate what it means to be a mother. And so ultimately I pray that as your church, you call us to show the world what it means to care for your creation like a mother would, to be loving and to be patient and caring for all of your creation so that we can shine and reflect who you are upon them. And so, God, today we pray that you be with the word as it's delivered through Pastor Dave, that his heart is in line enough with yours that it draws us into your scripture and ultimately to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. So I just need a moment of privilege, which means don't start your watches just yet. First, so this is my second Mother's Day without my mom. And I was thinking this morning how many amazing women in this church can't replace or don't try to replace my mom, but the amount of effeminate beauty of folks who encourage and nurture. Just a couple days ago, this lady came up, just this beautiful Christian woman in our church, and she just touched my face and said, "I hope you're getting enough rest." I said, "Thanks, Mom." Thank you. No, it just was so beautiful, and I thought just for a moment, to thank God for the amazing women we have in our church, for the nurturing touches downstairs on children, for the nurturing touch on us upstairs, for the kind of people that show us what God's tender mercy looks like for his creation. And whether you have children or not, you fit into that category too. I mean, we have a lot of amazing women who've never biologically had kids, but they're at Royal Family Kids Camp, loving children without biological moms, and they're just, it's the kind of church I want to be a part of in that regard. Happy Mother's Day. Second thing is, we are really honored to get a grant for our church so that we could have a summer intern again this year, and the Lord picked out something really special for us. Alex, you need to stand up so people can see you. Alex Dutton comes to us as a graduate from Lake High School. She's currently a student at Malone University, runs track and field there, specializes in 800 meters. I dare you to race her. She attends the Wedgwood United Methodist Church, where she's been not just a show up, pay up, and shut up kind of person, but she loves children. She teaches Sunday school. She mentors a child in their after school program. She has worked in Vacation Bible School, camp counselor, and just recently worked on staff at the Tennessee Outreach Work Program with teenagers. In her own words, she's an avid coffee drinker. Matt, you'll have to show her around. She loves to read, swim, run, and she loves squirrels. And at first service, I said, "I hope you mean like just to watch. Like not to, like love squirrels to eat." And she said, "No, That's not good to eat them, so don't think that way. Can you welcome Alex here today? And I just want to thank you for being the kind of church, too, that'll make this an amazing experience for her, and I know she'll be a huge gift to us. Her grandma is a really special person in my life, and whether you know it or not, in our annual conference's life, she actually has served as a secretary to the executive secretary to our bishop for many, many years, bishops, and she's beloved in our conference, and it's no wonder this could come from that. You know what I'm saying? So, welcome. Okay, now you can set your watch. Today is not only Mother's Day, but it's Ascension Day. Ascension Day is the poor cousin among church holy days. Catholics are more faithful to it than most. They have a feast of the Ascension 40 days after Easter. You're going to hear why when you read the Bible. God bless these Catholics. And then they usually celebrate it again on Sunday, the Sunday after, called Ascension Sunday. The text will come from the book of Acts, chapter 1. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. You with me on this now? So 40 days after Easter. And speaking about the kingdom of God, while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. John immersed with water, you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he replied, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And when he said this, they were watching. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. And while he was going, they were gazing up towards heaven. Suddenly, two men stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go up into heaven. Grass will wither, flowers will fade. The word of the Lord, it lives forever. Many of you know me as somebody who, I love being a parent, except for some situations, this being one of them. I hated road trips with our kids. They were more ornery than normal. They got into stuff. Whether we were going to Columbus or Florida, it was misery. And they constantly asked this question over and over and over and over again. When are we getting there? How long? Right, you get it. Are we there yet? Frustration and on their part for a seemingly perpetual incarceration in a minivan. Horror for me. I couldn't swing and drive at the same time. How long till we get there, they would say. And I would say things like this before they could understand time dimensions and other things. Well, that would be 30 Sesame Streets. Now be quiet. Something like that. Or 2 Cat in the Hat movies. Or sometimes when I would get close, I'd say we're within spitting distance. And our kids still hate that term. They say, no, it's not. We still have a long time. What are you saying that for? The other day, I loaded up my little granddaughter in the seat, she's real loud, and I'm clipping her in like an astronaut, you know, with all these things. We used to just throw our kids in the back and just shut up, and here we go. But my granddaughter went like this, Papa, how long till we get there? It just like triggered, like I was just like, wanted to hit her. I was so upset. I was like, oh, geez, she's doing it too. Like, I don't want to do this with another generation. It's a good thing I'll be dead soon. No, I'm serious. And then I started thinking about it when I read this passage, and I think That's what they did to Jesus all the time. How long till you come in power and you get rid of people we don't like? How long till you restore things and come in a way that wipes people out that disagree with us? How long do we have to put up with the world as it is until you take the reins, the keys of control? They hassled Jesus so many times. One time he said, how long do I have to put up with you till I can finally get killed? And they just bothered him with that same question. Over and over he would say to them, no one knows, no one knows, just stop it. He would say to them in a sense, like my dad used to say, we'll get there when we get there. Just be quiet. Look at your iPad. Do something. For centuries, people have been speculating about the end of the world with the same mentality as kids in the back seat of the car. How long? When are we going to get there? When are going to people get it that I want to get it? Thousands, from Rasputin to Pat Robertson, John Hagee to David Mead, Nostradamus to other buffoons who've embarrassed us together as a church. Y2K, comets, asteroids, Mayan history, blood moons, tetrads, numerology, they're guessing and embarrassing themselves and us as they talk with fascination of a stupid three-year-old in the backseat of a car asking, how long? Adam Hamilton, famous pastor in Kansas City, great guy, United Methodist, pastoring one of the largest churches in the nation, heard of a guy on TV just near them that said that the world was ending for sure on May 20th. They asked him on TV, what do you think? He said, and I quote, I can promise, I can guarantee you the end of the world will not come that day. And the reason I can is because Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. In fact, he said that if it's going to end on the 20th, God will change it because of this idiot. Just to prove him wrong. Anyhow, the ascension is an enormous graduation time in the lives of the disciples. It's this movement from a new epoch of momentary appearances, like to the women in the garden, to two who walk on an Emmaus road, from an appearance of a locked room to a bunch of scared disciples, again, this time with Thomas present, inviting him, touch my hands, feel my side. Paul goes on to say, after a number of other appearances over the 40 days, he came to 500 in Galilee. Go ask them, many of them are still alive, he said. He appeared to James, his brother. This was the definite period, the ascension, a marked evidential graduation into a new epoch of a season of the church, where it appeared as though Jesus would not be there physically to tell us what to do, and there would be a new system that creates insecurity and instability at its very beginning. Jesus brings them to the Mount of Olives, and the first question they ask him, how long till we get there? And Jesus answers them, you dopes, I think he said more politely, you'll get there when you get there. There's other things to do. God has a plan for humanity, friends. He does. History is not haphazard. God has this thing. It's not a conglomeration of chance, events. The reason we call it history is because it's his story. It doesn't look like it, but there's a movement. We're on a train. This whole thing is going somewhere. And Jesus says that those who have a piety, who look up at the sky and wonder about questions that can't be answered, are not only going to be frustrated in the back seat of their little car on the journey of life, but they're going to make it miserable for the rest of us on the road with them. Jesus is taken out of sight by a cloud. He goes up. Three times Luke mentions that the disciples now are staring up into the sky. It's sort of comical, isn't it? Can't you just see him? Oh my gosh. What do we do now? They're looking up, they're wondering, they're speculating, they're dumbfounded, their jaws are dropped. And God now, after the third time Luke records it, has to send them a messenger or some sort of angel to say, you look really stupid looking up. You might want to look forward. He tells them that they look ridiculous, irrational, silly, imprudent. So, in the midst of their "Are you there yet?" maybe for the very first time in their lives, they get this inkling. Oh my gosh, maybe our theology has become so concentrated on heaven and new beginnings and our enemies being crushed that it invalidates our concerns for earth. Maybe Christianity is not just worrying about people going to hell after they die. Maybe it's worrying about people living without Christ while they're alive. Maybe God cares more about what goes on down here rather than us circling the wagons and staring up there. Maybe the prayer Jesus taught us, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," struck them there for the very first time. And Jesus says to them, "You will receive power." There's two Greek words for the word power. The first is exousia. Our word execute or executive power comes from it. It goes like this. I come here on July 1st, 2013, and I tell you, the bishop has appointed me as your senior pastor of the Strongsville United Methodist Church. I say something and you jump. I tell you what to do and you do it because I am a leader. You get it? That's how executive power works. I mean, executive power, in the words of electrical engineers, would be apparent power. Like it sort of works, but there's something missing in the controls of it. It's not a bad thing, it's just a thing. You know what I mean? Executive power are things that, well, shahs and kings and emperors have executive power, and it works. It's a good thing. I had a boss one time who said that if I didn't make my quota and work hard, the next week I would be without a job. And I decided that day I would work really hard. That would be executive power. It's an okay thing. I come to work every day down 130th. It's a big, long slope down to the church. And you have to hit the brakes in order to go the speed limit. You know what I'm saying? And when I see a car at the bottom of the hill with this little panel across the top, I just touch those brakes and go like 36 miles an hour. There is power in executive power. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it really works. But executive power can get creepy. It can barter children in the situation of divorce to make other people behave and do what you want. You can put people down. You can play mind games. You can use sarcasm, shame, intimidation, and force. There's lots of arsenal within the heart of a human being for making another do what they want to do. Executive power. I think you get it. It can move towards violence, anger, smashing and breaking, just to get people scared enough to do what you want. There is another word in the Bible for power called dunamis, which means dynamic, internal, something from within that comes out. Dynamic power. When Jesus said, "You will receive power," I have a hunch now you know which power he was talking about. Not the kind that bishops can make pastors pastors. It's the sort of power that causes a person to stay up during the night and pray, that breaks a heart, that knows I can't control people. I can only do what God has called me to do, and it's up to him to woo, convict, birth, and empower others. I'll never forget my daughter telling me one time, "Dad, give up. You can't make me do that, or anybody else for that matter." Jeez. Real power is the kind that moms have, that bring honor and respectability and purity and goodness. The Latin Vulgate translation of this word, dunamis, is virtuous. It means literally in Latin to become human. So someone who has virtue, who has found the real happiness of life, what it means to self-regulate, what it means to say no to certain pleasures that kill us, what it means to have courage, temperance, justice, goodness, and especially love. People who have found virtue know that God's not trying to make you more moral than other people. He's trying to make you a human being. He's trying to turn you from a slob to a human. So, many of you at 3 o'clock today, are you going to click on the NBA Finals and watch LeBron again while we got him? Aren't you? Can't you? I mean, I never liked basketball till I came to Cleveland. I didn't. I grew up partly in Connecticut. We played hockey, moved to Ohio. I was trying to find a hockey program. They didn't have one. My dad said, why don't you play basketball? I said, I'll do that. So I got some high tops, tried out for basketball. The coach put his arm around me the very first practice or tryout. He said, have you ever wrestled before? I said, uh-uh. So he walked me down to this room that smelled really bad, like armpits. And he kicked the door open and he pushed me into the door. He said, coach, like this. And I said to the wrestling coach, this guy, this ugly guy with cauliflower ears and these people with weird uniforms on touching each other, I said, did I just get cut from the basketball team? He said, think of it this way, you just made the wrestling team. Ever since then, I've hated basketball. They're coordinated, they're liked, they have cheerleaders. Wrestlers are none of those things. I hated basketball until I saw LeBron James play, till I watched the manner of his leadership, till I see laser passes, till I watched his composure when they're down. I mean, come on, seriously, you guys. Inbound pass to LeBron with 8 seconds, dribbling the length of a court, rising off the floor to supernatural heights, throwing the ball up against glass. I used to get a point at our old church for hitting glass. Glass, bucket, buzzer, bedlam. LeBron, come on. Who doesn't want to watch that? If I live long enough, which I hope I don't, to put great-grandkids in the back of my car and them ask me dumb questions, I'm going to tell her, I got to see LeBron James play. She'll think he's a million years old. We were witnesses, weren't we, of what an athlete, a super athlete, looked like. That no matter what team has him, they go to the finals. Don't you love that image of Nike? We're all witnesses. We are. We're watching one of the most remarkable sports things in all the world. All we have to do is say, I saw it, and I don't even get basketball, but you just know what I just said. When Jesus said, you will have a new virtue, a new power, a new ability to be witnesses, he didn't mean to shove stuff down people's throat. He didn't mean to shame people or embarrass or pick on or pretend that we're better than. He wasn't asking us to be experts, authorities, professionals, whizzes, or religious leaders. He was just simply saying, you'll just tell your story. And if you tell it right, somebody's going to get it. I was just a Dairy Queen the other day with a whole bunch of kids running around. And there was this baseball coach. He had a big beard and tattoos. He was just kind of cool looking, a chain thing going. He looked kind of like strong. And I heard him nuzzle up next to a couple whose kid plays on his team. He said, boy, I'd love for you to visit my church. I love my pastor. He said, you would love him. He's just cool. I thought, oh my gosh, I wished I weren't a pastor so I could go to a church like that. So I could not know somebody like me and say, you would love my pastor. I would. I really would. I used to before I got this gig. I think it could be the best thing in the whole world to say I was sick and I found comfort. I heard a message once or went to a Bible study and I gleaned a piece of reality that shifted the way I look at things. I serve kids that don't have moms and dads, and my life was turned upside trying to do something good for them. Something better happened to me. I went out on a blue bus, and you should come with me. You will have power one day to be real witnesses, a virtue, a beauty, a goodness that attracts other people, a humanity. You don't have to be eloquent, sermon-esque, theologically profound, or accumulate a bunch of theological stuff. You could just be one of these people who say, man, I got in trouble and my church just surrounded me without judgment. They dropped food off and loved me. When John Wesley said, the world is my parish, you know what he was saying? Stop looking up. When John Wesley, who founded our movement, said, there is only one kind of holiness, it's social holiness, he was saying, you look like a dope when you stare at the sky and you don't look around you at the needs of people. When John Wesley said there was only one kind of piety or love, it's the love that touches people that are outside of God's rescuing grace right now. It turns me on. It makes me think, for all the goofy things in the Methodist Church, I'm glad we were birthed with that kind of vision. Oh, you're not supposed to browbeat. You're supposed to find something you're enchanted with, someone you're in love with, someone who's rescued, redeemed, and forgiven you, and then just simply whisper to another person, wish you could try this. I'll close with this. I'm on time, too. True story about an alcoholic by the name of Jim who grew up in San Diego. He was converted at a Bowery mission when he was hopelessly known around town as a drug addict and an alcoholic. But he came better known for what his future would bring. Jim was one of the one in a million people who actually came up, knelt, and something real happened to him. It did. He said it was about the 20th time he'd given his life to Christ, but something powerful, something warm, something forgiving. He said, I experienced the unconditional love of God and Christ, and I was free. He started to volunteer around the mission, and then he got hired. He would clean up their puke. He would scrub the toilets. He loved men and women who struggled. He'd offer appropriate words of hope without judgment. He just loved people. One evening when the pastor came to do the service before the people ate, everybody just looked like, come on, it's Mother's Day. Let us out of here. What do you ever get out of sermons anyhow? They just wanted to eat, you know? Don't say you know. Don't do it. It'll hurt my feelings. So anyhow, one guy came forward, and Jim knew him, of course. He knelt. Jim came behind him and put his arms around him to pray with him. And the pastor asked the pastor question, how can we pray for you today? And the guy said, oh God, he said, just ask God if he could make me like Jim. I want to be like Jim. I want to have the power and the love and the goodness of Jim. And the pastor said, no, you don't. You want Jesus. You want the power and the love of Jesus. You don't need Jim. And the guy said, and I quote, well, Jesus, I don't know much about him, but if he's anything like Jim, okay. Can you imagine if anybody looked at your life and saw one thread of an inkling of a resemblance between you and Christ? May you and I be filled with virtue of a real power to simply not manipulate, but tell the truth as to what Christ might have done in our lives. Let's pray. God, of all the dumb questions we ask you, forgive us for wondering about dates and times and epochs and seasons, when you've placed us at the crossroads in a time of history where people need to be healed and loved and listened to and shown grace and forgiveness and mercy. Awaken your children, those of us who are just so dumb, looking at the sky, waiting for results and rescues. Remind us that you've come to empower us and forgive us and turn our gaze towards people that matter to you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.